This is our third week in our series of Living Generously. The key word there is living, yet most of the time we think of giving when we hear the word generosity, and we think about giving our money. This morning contrasts the vision that our culture has of the good life or the true life and God's vision of true life. The first thing that we see is that we as Americans have a good understanding of the value of money. We know what it's worth, what it'll buy, what it costs to earn it. The problem is that we often fundamentally misunderstand the value of people. Frank certainly had a great idea of the value of money, but he really didn't have much of a clue on what people were worth, and he's beginning to understand through his acts of service. Paul had written to the people in Corinth. Remember, these are people like us. They are people who are Christians. They are a part of a church. And he writes to them, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And of course, that act of grace was the act of giving to people. You see, the situation was this. The people in Jerusalem were having a very difficult time. And so, the people in Macedonia had already given generously, even though they were some of the poorest people within the church. And Paul had written, not only did they give from their means, but they even gave beyond their means. And so now he was also encouraging the people at Corinth to do likewise, not to give from what they didn't have, but simply to give from what they did. Well, here's the rub, 2,000 years ago and still today. The rub between our desire to excel in the grace of giving and our perception of our limited resources. And we know how that works. We look at our bank account, we look at our bottom line, and we say, we've barely got enough to take care of ourselves. How are we going to help others? You see, we have this dream, this idea of what the good life is. And so often we get that from our culture. All you have to do is watch TV one night, and between every commercial that you see there, or the ads on the radio or in the newspaper or magazines, our culture tells us that the good life consists of getting more. It requires us to get more or to do better. And so we need a newer car. We need a whiter teeth. We need fresher breath. We need shinier this and more of that. But Jesus says something different. Here in Luke chapter 12, there is that warning. Take care, Jesus says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. In other words, though the culture says the good life requires us to get more, Jesus says more is not always more. Let me give you an example. How many of you remember Michael Jordan? Good, he's not dead yet. That's good in our lives and in our minds. Well, we know, of course, that Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player that ever lived, or at least one of the greatest. And not only that, he was also one of the richest. Today, he is an NBA owner. And I read last week that he's one of 2 billionaires that own teams. Well, even when he was playing, he made a lot of money. Some people estimate that in his heyday, between his salary and his endorsements, he made over $60 million a year. Now, let's put that in perspective. That is, at least according to my limited math skills, $106 a minute. $106 a minute. So let's put that in perspective. In the 90s, if Michael Jordan were to go to a movie, back in the day, it cost about $7 for a movie ticket. And then you could buy the popcorn and soda combo for $5. Just by sitting through an average length movie, Michael Jordan would earn over $15,000. In other words, he could buy his popcorn and movie ticket and everybody else's for the entire day as well. Even sleeping at night, he would make over $50,000 just sleeping. Now put that in the perspective of when his father was murdered. You remember, he gave up basketball for several years. And why did he do that? Well, there's all kinds of reasons. He said he wanted to go play baseball, but he had lost his passion for life. He had lost his mentor. He had lost the person who had taught him the game that he loved. He lost the most important figure for him. And so money often makes promises that only God can keep. And so instead of buying into our culture's vision of the good life, let's buy in instead into the life and the vision of the one whose promises are always true. Go ahead and turn over your notes. Let's take a look now. Let's contrast God's vision of the good life, the true life, the abundant life, from that of our culture. And we see immediately it is radically different. It is turned upside down. Everything is now on its head. We read in our text from 2 Corinthians that Christ became poor so that you might become rich. Our culture's vision is to accumulate more. The goal is to become rich. But Jesus' goal was to become poor, to empty himself, to leave the throne of heaven, to leave the praises of the angels and the saints, to come down here to earth, to suffer, and finally, to die. Why? So that you and I could become rich, not just in the things of this world, which, of course, all come from God, but in the things that truly matter. As I was talking to the children, those things that we cannot keep here on earth, but we can store up in heaven. You see, God's desire is to pour his riches into us so that we can then pour them into others. Just as Christ emptied himself for us, we too can empty ourselves for others to make an eternal difference. We see this good life is found in Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no good life without Jesus Christ. There is no life at all without Jesus Christ. So certainly there is the facade. There is this illusion of life without Jesus, but it has no meaning, nor does it last. Jesus said, "I've come for this specific reason, so that you might have the abundant life, the good life, the true life, the real life." But then we see also that this life is imitated in us mirroring what Christ does. So the good life always imitates Jesus. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, talking about himself, the Son of Man, he did not come to be served, but to serve. Wouldn't you think that God ought to be served? Isn't he to be worshipped? I mean, isn't that why we're here this morning? Doesn't he deserve our praise? Doesn't he deserve the honor that we give him? Well, of course he does. And yet, he told his disciples, and he tells us, that wasn't the reason that he came. That's not the reason that he does what he does, but rather so he could serve us. Even on that Maundy Thursday, there at the Last Supper, back in that day, not even a paid servant would wash someone's feet. Disciples would not wash the feet of their rabbi, and so none of the disciples, you know, stepped up and said, "Lord, let me wash your feet." But it was Jesus instead who knelt down, who took off his outer garment, who took the water and the towel and began to wipe the grungy, the dirty, the filthy feet of his disciples. And he showed them then how far he was willing to go. In fact, all the way to the cross for them, to empty himself for them, so that then as they were filled, they could do the same. You know, the Bible says a lot about the accumulation of wealth. And certainly there is no sin in accumulating wealth. God blessed his people immensely throughout the Old and the New Testament. God gives us our blessings to be enjoyed. But even more than that, he gives those blessings to us so that we might be a blessing to others, that we might be a conduit of those blessings to someone else. Enjoy them while they pass through, but then give them to someone else. And that is how we begin to understand how rich we truly are. All these blessings that God pours into us that we get to enjoy for a time, and then we get to pass them on to others. And that's the real blessing. Certainly enjoy the gifts that God gives to us, but the even greater gift is when we can then give them to others. Finally, as we take a look at this good life and referring back to our video, remember when Megan, the daughter, she was picking up the plates and she dropped it and the mashed potatoes fell on the construction worker's foot? Frank, in the beginning, did not see this man as a person. He only sees him as an object. And honestly, someone as an object who is lower than him. It isn't until he gets to know the person, it isn't until he has dialogue with the person, a conversation with the person, that he sees him as real. In our gospel for today, we have this amazing story. And if we were to look at the whole thing in context, there are actually two healings that occur here. First, the daughter of Jairus. This ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is dead. She's sick and she now appears to be dead." And Jesus says, "Wait a minute, she's going to be all right." And he heals her from afar, actually raises her from the dead. And in the meantime, as he's walking to Jairus' house, there's a whole crowd of people, as there always is, and some woman bumps into him. She's been bleeding for 12 years, and she thinks to herself, "If only I can touch Jesus' robe, everything will be all right." And Jesus feels the power that goes out from him. But what he really sees and feels is a person in need. The power went out from him to this other person. He is rich, and yet his goal is to empty himself and become poor for the sake of another. And the good life for us is exactly the same, where God pours all these blessings into us, and we are further blessed as we then pour ourselves into others. I remember when I was at the church in Atlanta, I had an experience similar to what Frank had here in the video. We had a Wednesday night Bible study. We all would gather together as a church family. The adults would have their Bible study. The teenagers would have confirmation. The children would have a type of Sunday school lesson, or they would sing in their choir. But before that, we would always have a catered meal. And so to set a good example, I thought that I would pitch in. And I remember the very first time, the lady who was in charge, just like Ray gave to Frank, she gave me a ladle. And I said virtually the same thing. "Oh, a spoon." And she says, "No, Pastor. A spoon is what you use to serve yourself. A ladle is what you use to serve others." Because, she said, the ladle is always bigger. God has given us more than enough to serve ourselves. The real blessing in life, the good life, is to imitate our Lord and Savior and to use that larger ladle, that overflow of our blessings, to share with others. May God grant that to you as this week you find opportunities to experience the good life.